So we're going to continue on in Romans. Remember last week we looked at 6. Romans 6 helps us understand that we're free from sin's control. You are free from sin's control, folks. Don't let the devil continue to tell you that sin is controlling you and that you can't come out of it, that you can't get away from it. You can and you have through that of Christ. Amen. Chapter 7 we're going into today looks at how believers continue to struggle with sin, though. But if we're free from it, how can we still struggle in it? Because a lot of times we're trying to do it within our own means, our own abilities, and we allow so much to come in on us to create these different scenarios in our life. And so we're going to look at that in 7. And then whenever we get to it, and maybe next week, I don't know, we'll see how 7 goes here this morning, we find in chapter 8 again, that we can, as believers, have victory over sin. We can. You have. We already have victory over sin. But the thing is, it's just trying to get it into our thoughts, in our mind, into our heart, that we've got this victory. Amen? And so what I want to do again today is I'm going to bless you. And I've got the Passion Translation put up on slides, so you can read right along with me. We will just go through this and see where it leads us. Amen? Hallelujah, Lord. Open up these scriptures, Lord. They're your word. So let's just find out how you're going to help us. In chapter 7 of Romans and the Passion, it's headed out here, joined to God's anointed one. We received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were joined together. We were anointed. We came as that of one with him. God's anointed one, that of Christ. We're joined to him. It starts off, verse 1 in chapter 7. I write to you, dear brothers and sisters, who are familiar with the law. Don't you know that when a person dies, it ends his obligation to the law? How many here died when you were born again? For example, a married couple is bound by the law to remain together until separated by death. But when one spouse dies, the other is released from the law of the marriage. So then if a wife is joined to another man while still married, she commits adultery. But if her husband dies, she is obviously free from the marriage contract and may marry another man without being charged with adultery. We'll kind of go through that a little bit when I jump over into my New King James. But this whole thing is not really wanting to talk about. Paul's not wanting to really dissect this thing about marriage. He's just relating it back to what a law was and how it pertained to that time. So he's trying to give us something to kind of judge this with and look at. And then going on, so my dear brothers and sisters, the same principles applies to your relationship with God. For you died to your first husband, the law, by being co-crucified with the body of the Messiah. So you are now free to marry another, the one who was raised from the dead, so that you may now bear spiritual fruit for God. Hallelujah. Continuing on, we were merely living natural lives. We were merely living natural lives. That is, before we came to know Jesus. Natural lives, the law, through defining sin, actually awakened sinful desires within us. The law actually began, and once you know the law, then it activates and you begin to see the sin that you're committing once the law is noted to you. Kind of like that's what it's sharing, which results in bearing the fruits of death. But now that we have been fully released, amen, from the power of the law, we are dead to what once controlled us. And our lives are no longer motivated by the obsolete way of following the written code. So that now we may serve God by living in the freshness, hallelujah, I think there's a shout there, a freshness of a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It continues on now with the purpose of this law. So what shall we say about all this? Am I suggesting that the law is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that gave us the clear definition of sin. For example, when the law said, "Do not covet," it became the catalyst to see how wrong it was for me to crave what belongs to someone else. It was through God's commandment that sin was awakened in me, and built its base of operation. Oh boy, base of operation are its starting. That's when it had that starting point within me to stir up every kind of wrong desire. For in the absence of the law, sin hides dormant. It is lifeless. Without the law, it's dormant. Nothing is just lifeless. Then next verse. I once lived without a clear understanding of the law. But when I heard God's commandments, sin sprang to life and brought with it a death sentence. The commandment that was intended to bring life brought me death instead. Sin, by means of the commandment, built a base of operations within me to overpower me. I believe that is to lead me astray and to put me to death. So then, we have to conclude that the problem is not with the law itself, for the law is holy and its commandments are correct and for our good. We continue with now the next group in chapter 7 of Romans. It says, life under the law. So did something meant to be good become death to me? Certainly not. It was not the law, but what? Sin, unmasked, that produced my spiritual death. The sacred commandment merely uncovered the evil of sin so it could be seen for what it is. For we know that the law is divinely inspired and comes from the spiritual realm. But I am a human being made of flesh and trafficked as a slave under sin's authority. Could be looking at under sin's authority, sold and ruined under sin. The Greek word here refers to a slave who is sold for exportation, betrayed, and then ruined. Continuing on, I'm a mystery to myself, for I want to do, boy, here we fit in this, for I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. And if my behavior is not in line with my desire, my conscience still confirms the excellence of the law. And now I realize that it is no longer my true self doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin in my humanity. We've got an intruder! Alert, alert, lock the doors, bar the windows, don't let that intruder in. I have an unwelcomed intruder of sin in my humanity, for I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are within me. The longings to do what is right are within us. But willpower is not enough to accomplish. Or to accomplish it. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do the things I want to avoid. So, if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it's not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. Continuing, through my experience of this principle, I discovered that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Anybody been sabotaged by sin? It's like a torpedo boat out there or something like that, or a boat out there, you know, he's going to shoot a torpedo at you and just hit you. Truly, deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God. Truly, I do. I want to please God. But I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner to the law of sin. This unwelcome intruder in my humanity, what an agonizing situation I'm in. Boy, it's agonizing, isn't it? When that sin gets hold of you and it intrudes back into your life, you thought you dealt with it, you thought it was over, you thought you beat it. And all of a sudden, here it is again. What an agonizing situation I'm in. So who has that power to rescue the miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? I give all my thanks to God. For his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin. But now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. Thank you, Father. A lot is said there. Freed from the law. Let's look at it a little bit here. In chapter 7, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law..." I'm reading out of my New King James, chapter 7, verse 1. "I speak to those who know the law, and that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So we're finding here that Paul is sharing that the law is powerless to save the sinner. Paul is declaring that salvation cannot be found by obeying the law. It is only through Jesus that we can be set free. And that's what the whole thought process of chapter 7 is. As we get in the beginning of it here, we're finding out that "I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives." And then we get into, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." A couple more here and then we'll stop. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Verse 6, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." The Spirit talks about this here. The Spirit is like pneuma. And that's where we compare it to pneumonia, or pneumona, or pneumatic, or pneumology, or whatever. And it's breath, breeze, a current of air, wind, spirit. It's the part of a person capable of responding to God. Amen. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who draws us to Christ, convicts us of sin, enables us to accept Christ as our personal Savior, assures us, hello, of our salvation, and enables us to live the victorious life, understanding the Bible, and pray according to God's will, and share Christ with others. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Here again, we're back into the Holy Spirit, how important it is to have him within our lives. We've got to keep all three, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, active in our life at different things and different levels and things that we are going through. But realization, knowing where we're at today and where we're at in this life, is that it's going to be God speaking and leading and guiding us through the Holy Spirit speaking into our spirit. Our spirit had to become alive and renewed, a new creation, when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now our spirit comes alive so that it can now begin to even follow more of the things of God. So we find in the verses here in chapter 7, verses 2 through 6, that Paul is using the marriage to illustrate our relationship to the law. When a spouse dies, the law of marriage no longer applies. Now, relating to that of Christ, because we have died to sin through Jesus, the law can no longer condemn us. The sin that you have and the law that would say that was sin can no longer condemn you because your sin has been washed as white as snow. You have been forgiven as you've repented, okay? Now, relating to Christ, because we have died to sin through Christ, through Jesus, the law can no longer condemn us. We serve God not by obeying a set of rules, but out of a renewed heart and mind. That's why he speaks so much about our hearts have to be softened, our mind has to be renewed to think upon these things, renew your mind, all of these things. God has given us this direction so that he knows that the sin that we've come out of, the law that we've left, it's good, but yet we don't hold it. It's not holding us back because we're new and we're following that of God. We've been forgiven, and we continue to move on with the things what God has for us. Remember, just when I looked at that and thinking of today, back in Matthew 5:17, "Do you not think Jesus is talking about what? Christ fulfills the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. As we begin to look at these things, the negative imperative here indicates that some people disturbed by the teachings of Jesus charged that he was trying to do away with the law and the prophets, but he comes and he says that he's there to fulfill it, to fulfill the Old Testament in the sense of bringing to completion its partial revelation and bringing to pass its messianic abilities. So he's bringing the things of the past. The law was, remember, back at the Ten Commandments, Exodus and back in Deuteronomy when the law was given, the Ten Commandments. We are to follow those laws, and those laws help guide us. We have laws in our land to what? Guide us and to keep us from doing things that we shouldn't be doing. How many here, though, we've got a law against, you know, the speed limit is out there, but how many you find yourself going 5 or 10 miles above the speed limit? Broke the law! Oh, boy, the law's there, reminds me. It's like, aren't we supposed to do that? I just thought that was a given. They built it in. If it's 50, go 55. I don't know, but I don't think it's like that. And so even in our general life of living and doing things in this world, we find ourselves so easily breaking the things that are there. But the laws are in the land to kind of create stability and focus and direction and hopefully to keep things straight. God's law, the Ten Commandments, are the same way that we need to follow those, right? But there's times that we haven't. And there's times that we don't follow them to the nth degree that we need to, maybe. But those are all well and good. But, you know, just because Jesus came and I'm a child of God doesn't mean that I do away with those Ten Commandments, right? And Jesus says, I come to fulfill them. Another area there we find with that of Christ, he makes it even more solidified that he said, just the mere thinking of doing something is breaking the law. So what God is doing there, he's saying, I want you to get this understanding that I want your mind to change, your heart to change, so that even the mere thought of anger towards that person, you just murdered them. You just broke a commandment. Or just the lust by looking at another person, you've lusted and had committed adultery. God is just, this is very serious with that of God. He's wanting us to understand that the thoughts, so as you think, you will do. What's in your heart will come out. He's wanting us to walk this line, and it's a pretty straight, narrow line, right? He doesn't give us a lot of wide parameters to say, you're pretty close, that's good. He wants us to be as close on that line as we can. Wide is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to eternal life. The things with God focus down to the minute little this direction only. It's not this direction. This direction, this direction, this direction. It's this direction straight to him. And he wants us to understand that, and he wants us to realize that. And Jesus comes now and gets us back into reconciliation to that of God, of course, and awakens our spirit that was dead through that of sin. And now the Holy Spirit is now leading and guiding us. God is communicating even deeper with us. You know, even before I was saved, the Spirit of God was speaking into my life and doing things that I didn't realize. And he was probably doing the same thing in your life. I don't know how many times he probably saved me from something or provided something that I didn't really think that it was God. I just thought it was luck. The world will say, boy, was I lucky in that. And I probably said that many a time. But probably, and for sure, it was probably my God instrumenting those things and instituting those things, but I was away from him. I was dead to him. My spirit and all flesh, my flesh was living in the world. And following the world's ways. It's very easy to follow the world's ways when you're dead to that of God. And you're alive to the sins of this world. And so we begin to have this change. We had a thing on Thursdays, and we've spoken times, the metamorphosis, the transformation of that of a butterfly, of a caterpillar to the butterfly, to all. This was our life in our sinful nature. We were a caterpillar crawling along this earth. And then when Jesus came, all of a sudden, we begin to change. We get into our crustacean or where that is. We had a lady in our church. I'd go visit her at her apartment, and she had little butterfly cages and all that and things by her window, and she would just show me this crustacean. She goes, "See this, see this? It's going to open up into a butterfly in so many weeks." And sure enough, they would. But that's where we kind of go into that, and then we begin to change. We begin to transform. And it's not us doing it. It's the Lord working through us, and His Word is transforming us. His Word will work through us and cleans us up, gets us on the right path, gets us under the understanding what God is calling sin, what God is expecting from me, what God is expecting from you, what God is expecting from His church, what God is expecting, amen? See, God is expecting something from all of us. And the main thing He's wanting and He's expecting from us is obedience and to follow Him. And to lay the things of this world that we were in before Him, BC, before Christ, lay it aside, put it behind you, and don't look back and focus ahead. And so we've got to do that. And sin will always be, sad to say, nipping at your heels. And it's not to say you're a sinner. It's not to say that you're not saved. It's just the facts of this world. Amen? The God of this world continue wants to drag you back to where you came from. But we've got a better place that we're going. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back. I don't want to look back. I don't want to reach back. I don't want to even think of the back of the past. Because you begin to think of your past and you will begin to go right back to it. And then the mind will start wondering, am I really saved? Why am I still thinking of this? Why is this still this? Why is this? Why? The devil throws out all of these things to try to snare you again into that sinful life or that sinful thought or whatever the case. And if he can do it enough, he knows that he will probably get you beaten down. And that's what we're looking at here as we were looking at, you know, 6 helps us understand that we're free from the control of sin, but yet 7 says believers are continuing to struggle with sin, but in Romans 8 it's going to say, but believers can have victory over sin. You got to know you got victory. Victory. Oh, hallelujah. You're not defeated. Jesus was not defeated, even though he went to the cross, hung on the cross, died. He wasn't defeated. He was just fulfilling the totality of what God's plan was. We're not defeated as we come to Christ and we turn away from our old sin nature, our old past, and come into that of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that with God and that with the Holy Spirit now really moving in our life, we have got the best of both worlds. I got a world waiting for me out there in eternity, and I've got a world that I'm in right now. And as I go through this world here, I believe the best is still coming this way for me. We still got things happening. We're not doomed and gloomed and defeated and down. We think and we look and we go, oh, the church is destroyed. Oh, there's nobody out there. Oh, the Christians are dead. Oh, Satan's got a whole control of everything. It's only because you perceive it to be that way because Satan does a really good job of counterfeiting and creating a lot of illusions and getting into the people's hearts and minds that we listen to a lot, being the news people, politicians, leaders, you name it. And you listen to them after a while and you will say, we're defeated. You will say, we're not getting any better. We're going down. No, we're not going down. God is still moving. God still has a plan. God is still operating within His plan, even today. Oh, hallelujah, it says in His Word, when it gets darker, a light shines even brighter. And when it goes down, when sin abounds, grace abounds even more. God always has the answer that He's got one up on the devil. The devil is just dumb that doesn't understand that, right? And whatever the devil throws at you, if you can remain strong in that of God and realizing that sin does not control you, sin just happens to be around you, but you can control sin by keeping it in the back or throwing it out the window, whatever the case is, but you continue to keep on that track with God. You continue to talk to Him and pray to Him. And He knows that the devil is nipping at your heels, right? He knows it. He wants you to realize that, but he's not condemning you. He's convicting you with the Holy Spirit. The devil is running at your heels. He doesn't want to convict you. The devil wants to condemn you. If you can be condemned, you can get back into that den of, you know, where you're at and begin to follow that life that you came from and lose all that God had for you and lose what was there for you. And if you allow it to go deep enough, we can get into areas there of, you know, where is your salvation after that, you know, as far as the denials, and you get to the point where people that had faith, all of a sudden they've listened so much of the philosophies of the world, the philosophies of some of these learned men and women, just because they can talk with big words and have 15 documents on their wall saying, I'm a doctor of this and a doctor of that, that's a doctor of discouragement, a doctor of lies, a doctor of... They look at it through their mental faculties. We just went through that back in Sunday school. It's not the mental of reading the word and all of that. It's when the word gets into the heart and when it begins to move within an individual that you begin to see the activation of God's word to where you will work through this life and you will succeed and you will be victorious. Amen. So Matthew 17, he said, I came to fulfill the law. If I look at back in Romans 10, it threw me, and now I'm looking at this a little different here. I'm off track a little bit. 10:4, it says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who, what? Who here is a believer? Oh, there you go. There you go. For everyone who believes. Talks about a footnote. Some interpret Christ to be the end of the law in the sense that he is the goal or the fulfillment of the law. However, law here refers to the system of earning righteousness in one's own strength. We've talked a lot about that. You can't earn righteousness. You can't get your way into heaven, right? Christ indeed is the perfect fulfillment of everything in the law requires, but he also put an end to the law as a way of achieving and righteousness for everyone who believes. We get righteousness for those who believe. Hallelujah. One other side note now that I'm going on to here. We're going to go there and get this done maybe. In Galatians 3:24. I love this in my translation here. In Galatians 3:24. The heading of it in verse 19 says, the purpose of the law. There's a lot in the Word of God about what? The law. Because they realize that if you hang on to some of that of the law will hold you down. The law will continue to keep you where you're at, or it'll take you back to where you've come from. But we're not under the law, but yet we live by the law, but yet we're with Jesus Christ, and Christ is... Anyway, let's look at this. 24. Okay, I'm going to just start here in 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. You are under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Okay, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us where? To Christ. That we might be justified by what? Faith. Wow. There's a whole ball of wax right there. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Tutor. We look at that word in this. It talks about in a household, the guardian responsible for the care and discipline of the children. The tutor, to help you learn, to help you grasp. And now we find that, oh, we no longer have that tutor. But after the faith has come, we are now no longer under that. And then in Galatians 4:5, this is where it gets exciting here. I'm going to start in 4:1. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardian and the stewards until the time appointed by the father. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God did what? Sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. To do what? To redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the what as sons? The adoption. We've been adopted. We've talked, and there's things in the Word of God about we're adopted. We're grafted in. God loves you so much. He wants you a part of His family. And we are. Through that, I said, I'm so thankful at times that the Jewish people turned their backs on this so that they went and began to preach to the Gentiles so the Gentiles could pick up this thing and go, hey, this covers us too. Hallelujah. But to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your where? Hearts. Crying out, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow! Woo! Thank you, Lord. We are children of His. And don't go back and forth and wobble back and forth to the sin and that thinking sin's got a hold of you and it's going to drag you down. Kick it out. Stay away from it. You know, it's going to go here. Let's just think about this a little bit here. So in verse 4, let me go back here to 7:4. In verse 7:4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. When God becomes our center of attention, is God the center of your attention? Our whole way of thinking and looking at the world changes. And we begin to think on things of Him. We no longer think of the things of this world. Prior to that, day in and day out, our thoughts were of the world, thinking of the world, acting in the world, doing what the world does. The world does it. Guess it's okay. Well, not necessarily. We come to Jesus' meeting. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We find that things begin to change within what we look at. Now, 7:6, we got down to that. But when we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter, being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, opposed to letter-led, being opposed to law-led, by looking at law, paper, words on a paper and saying, this is what I got to follow. This, you know, they had tremendous, you know, even back in the time, God only came up with 10 commandments, right? But back in the day, you know, the Jewish people, the learned and those that were running the operation, what did they have, like 400 or 500, 600 laws that man put in place for the Jewish people? I mean, it was ridiculous. You can go in there and just look at how many laws they had back in the time. That's why when Jesus came across and said, you guys are hypocrites. You don't even follow what you write. But you're expecting these to follow them, but you are okay not to. You are hypocrites. And we find that going throughout the times. So as I look at 6 here, but now we've been delivered from the law, some believe to earn their way to God is through rule keeping. That's hard. The 10 commandments, maybe attending church, paying tithes, doing good deeds, you name it. I'm going to earn my way by rule keeping. By thinking this way, we become discouraged. Let the Holy Spirit turn your eyes from doing to attain salvation to focusing on Jesus for your salvation. Don't focus on attaining it. It's already there, but we got to look at who gave it to us and who it is through. That of what? Jesus. Attain the salvation to focusing on Jesus for your salvation. By keeping customs and rules and laws of Christianity, they will not save you. They will just frustrate you. Anybody been frustrated with rules and laws of man? What? Why? I don't know. We just decided. We voted on it. That's the way we're going to do it. Really? There's been some wonderful people here share different things in their early church lives and things that, you know, to be a member of this, you can't do this, 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 this. And some of it that they said don't do was like, what's wrong with it? It's of the devil. It's of the devil. What? And we know where that all goes. We need to watch ourselves. We need to portray a way that where it says to the also that, you know, whatever action that you do may cause somebody to stumble. Guard yourself. Don't do it to cause somebody else to stumble. You know, you kind of work that out. You kind of talk, whatever the case might be. But we don't want to come across with a big broomstick and say, no, don't do it, or do this, or whatever the case might be. We want it to come just as moving into that person's spirit that they want to follow God. I don't want to follow God because I'm scared he's going to zap me. I want to follow God because he loves me, and he's forgiven me, and he has a way for me, and I'm a child of his, and he's saying that I've been adopted, and I'm in the vine. I've been grafted in. We've all been that. We have so many good things to look at. But yet sin still wants to bite at your heel. It still wants to, even as we run this race, da 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 da, arr, sin. Oh, here it goes. Bow, kick it off. Da da da, sin. Arr, kick it off. When you know and hear and it comes about, that's why it's important to have the Holy Spirit in you. Generally, the Holy Spirit will be your guardian to kind of let you know that, look out, Tim. Something's coming from the left. Something's coming from the right. Or you're thinking on that. You shouldn't be because it's not good. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then when I start that, I go, well, how am I going to change? Oh, I know. I'll just start, praise the Lord. Instead of everybody, Tim, praise the Lord. So I'll move into praise and worship. I'll move into prayer. You know, when there's times that things happen, it's like if you really want to do that, just a lot of those times you just move into worshiping, move into praising, move into reading the word, move into meditating, move into praying. That'll get your focus off of that and get you back into the kingdom of God's side to where then he continues to move through you and you pass that back. You have victory over it. You got to have victory. And just because we received Christ and we had the victory at that time, you're going to have multiple victories in your life as you walk through this world until you're called home. Oh, victory in Jesus. Ooh. In 9 and 11, it says this, I was once alive without the law. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found it to bring death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You can get into this, and it can really start twisting a little bit if you're thinking like, well, what about the law? It's good, but it's not good, and it's this and it's that. I think we just have to kind of keep it in perspective and to realize what Jesus said. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. We still follow the commandments are there. But I don't really follow the commandments because I don't want them to beat me up. But I follow that of Christ and God. And if I follow that of Christ and God, these commandments over here are automatically being maintained. But I'm not being led by them. I'm not being threatened by them to cause this. I'm just doing this out of my heart and out of my desire to want something better for myself and to please who? My God. So now when we look at 7, 9 through 11, did we read that? Okay. Where there is no law, there is no sin. If there's not a speed limit on the highway, you can go as fast as you want. Autobahn or whatever in Germany, whatever that is. Go as fast as you want. There's no law. You're not breaking anything. But where there is no law, there is no sin because people cannot know that their actions are sinful. But God's law makes people realize that they are sinners, but the law offers no help or a way out. That's why Jesus came. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Think of it this way. You're at the beach. You want to go swimming, but there's a sign that says, no swimming, sharks. Great, your day is ruined, but is it because of the sign and those that put the sign up that it's ruined? The law is like that of the sign. It's essential, and we are grateful for it, but it doesn't get rid of the sharks. Even though they got the sign that says, don't swim because there's sharks, the sharks are saying, that's okay, we're going to stay here. The Ten Commandments, the laws of the land, of those things like that that they're talking about, it's there, it's essential, we're grateful for them, but it doesn't keep things out. In 7, 11, and 12, it says, sin deceives people by misusing the law. In 11 and 12, it says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Sin deceives people by misusing the law. In the Garden of Eden, what did the serpent do? He deceived Eve. Surely you won't. Changing her focus from the freedom that she had. They had all kinds of freedom there. But the devil came in, began to put thoughts in there, and saw what she was looking upon, and said, well, surely, well, that looks nice. Well, that's not going to hurt you. Go ahead. Well, it says not to touch it. Well, why? Well, because we'll become like, well, don't you want to become like him? Why doesn't he want you to become like him? Once that happened, then the sin happened, and it's been with us ever since. But we have this to where we end up putting our focus changes from the things of God to the things of sin. When we come out of sin, we've got to keep our focus on the things of God and not return back to the things that we were familiar with. And the longer you're away from it, the easier, I believe, it does get. It's for those that just recently come out of a situation that could easily be fooled by that situation. And so that's why it's important that you stay away from those situations. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever the case is. If those things had a hold of you, you certainly don't want to come to the altar, receive Jesus Christ, and go, well, I'm good, I'm strong, I'm going to go back to the bar, and I'm just going to have, you know, Coca-Cola or a glass of milk. It probably ain't going to work. Oh, come on, you can have one, it's not a problem. It's like, well, you never know. So you got to guard those things, and you got to be careful with those things. I've had people say, and I believe it is to a point, wherever you've come from, once you get strong enough with the things of God, chances are you will be able to go maybe not into where the den of the sin is, but the people that are in that den, when you have conversations with them, you can help them because you were there. I know what you're going through. I was an alcoholic too. I drank like a fish. Every weekend was nothing but a jag. Felt good on Friday. Had fun Friday night. Saturday was still good. I was still drinking. Come Sunday, Monday, I was dead to the, like a dog. And like somebody said this morning, it says, like, I'll never do that again. Next week comes. Here's your boot, or here's your chair, here's your bar stool. Going to the place where everybody knows your name. You know? I feel sad for some people that it's all they know. They get off work and they go to the tavern. And they sit there for 4 hours. And they go home. Get up and do it all over again the next day. Have a family, have a wife. But yet they just go there and that's what they got to do. And it's whether it's drinking or anything. Anything that gets a hold of us, eating, you know. I mean, we can look at the whole thing, the whole gamut of being able to have that ability to watch where those things are taking us. So we find that sin deceives people by misusing the law. We talked about that of the Garden of Eden. In 7:15, it says that, for what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. That's that old thing. We find Paul sharing three lessons that he learned in trying to deal with his own sinful desires. Number one, knowledge is not the answer. 7:9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Knowledge is not the answer. Paul was fine as long as he did not understand what the law demanded. Once he learned the truth, he knew he was doomed. The second area that he learned was self-determination. 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. Self-determination. I'm going to do it on my own strength. You'll fail. Tell you right out, flat out, you're going to fail. If you're going to, I can do it. I can handle it. Because it's like, I know I need to do this, but why am I not? You need to ask God for the help, strength. Self-determination using one's own strength doesn't succeed. Paul found himself sinning in ways that weren't even attractive to him. Doing things he didn't even like, but you end up doing them. The things that I shouldn't do, I do, and the things I should do, I don't. I don't like this. What's going on? How many have been there? That's normal. It happens. The sin nature, the sin, the flesh within us, it's still, we're in a flesh body. Things are still attacking the flesh, our thoughts, our mind, our whatever the case is, our taste buds. You know, if you need to give up chocolate or something, and I gotta have chocolate. It's the taste buds that are over controlling you. You know, so we live in a flesh, we live in this body that is susceptible to the things of this world that, now, yeah, whatever that, you know, but that's in sin. Sin just happens to be here. Sin is all around us, believe it or not. You go up and down that highway, you're around sin. People at the stoplight around you, in sin, possibly. But just because you're around it doesn't mean you need to be in it. You keep yourself protected for that of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, to communicate to you, to help you work through your day, to help you work through whatever it is. And then the third thing, becoming a Christian, guess what? Does not stamp out sin and temptation from your life. 7:22. For I delight in the law of the according to the inward man. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Through that of 25. So I started in 22, 23. But I see another law in my members, warning against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through who? Jesus Christ, my Lord, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Becoming a Christian does not stamp out sin and the temptation from your life. Being born again just takes a moment of faith. Boom, happens, right? But becoming like Christ is a what? It's a lifelong process. And if we ever think that once you're saved, you've got it, well, you do have it made. But there's going to be struggles. That's why in his word he says, you can have me in your life and receive me, but there's still trials and tribulations and things. We are still going to deal with these things in our life, but we're a Christian. We're Christ-like. We're going to be following him. We're going to have a helpmate with us, the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead and guide us. Amen. Being born again just takes a moment of faith, but becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. We must never underestimate the power of sin and attempt to fight it on our own strength. Allow the Holy Spirit's power that resides in each of us to help us deal with that sin. Whatever that sin is, your sin is different than my sin. But we deal with these things throughout our life, throughout our days, throughout our week, day in and day out. And God's word still is at this point, choose this day. Even as followers of Christ, he's still saying to Tim, you can still choose this day who you're going to follow. You can follow the lust of the flesh. You can follow the lust of the eyes. You can follow the old sin nature. You can follow whatever. Or you can follow me. And it's like, I want to follow you, Lord. Help me get past this. Help me get this through as far as the sin, nipping at the heels that I've got. My goodness, Lord. And with his help, with the Spirit's help, you will have, again, that word of victory. Allow the Holy Spirit's power that resides in you to help you deal with sin. Sometimes we don't want to come to God because we don't want him to know we are in sin. Well, God already knows. You're not. What are you hiding from him? He already knows. Go to him for help. Go to him to say, I need you. I need you, God. What I'm doing is not pleasing. What I'm doing, I don't like it. And I've tried to take care of it, but under my strength, it's nothing. I can't. I don't have the strength. But I know who can help me. I know who has the strength. Father God, help me. In 23 and 25, we read, but from Paul we learned that whenever he felt lost, he would return to the beginning of his spiritual life. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul learned that whenever he felt lost, he would return to the beginning of his spiritual life, remembering that he already had been freed by Jesus. And let the reality of Christ's power lift you up into that victory that you have. And don't let the devil continually come and torment you to say that you're still in sin. No, I'm not in sin. The sin I had prior has been forgiven. I've heard it sometimes phrased this, and it's something you just don't want to skip along the path and say, well, that's well and good. But to think of something that's sin is sin. But it only becomes active sin when you act upon it, when you put feet to it, when you put action to it. Now it becomes sin that has become basically overtaken you or taken you or whatever the case is. You can think of these thoughts. In our mind, how many here has a mind that just keeps thinking about all kinds of stuff? You know, good things and bad things. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if everything we thought was just pure and holy? The only one that had a pure and holy mind was Jesus. The only man that had no sin was Jesus. So with us, and I'm not saying let's go out and sin. No. But we have died to that. And now we are alive to this, of that of God and the Holy Spirit. And even though sin might come a knocking, don't open the door. Go on to something else. Shout a praise. Do something with that of God. And pretty soon sin will go, well, I used to be able to come in. But he's not opening or she's not opening up the door anymore. I guess I'll go on. And, you know, another 5 months, all of a sudden you might hear that. Spirit in you says, don't open it. Don't go there. Okay. And they'll go, the sin will go, Satan will go, ah! They still remember. Thought I could snafu them one more time. Oh, and don't play patty cake with the devil. The devil will beat you up. But you can be strong in that of Christ and that of the Holy Spirit, and God will be your fighter for you. Amen? I never go looking for the devil. I never go out to say I'm going to go and tear down this or that. But I will tell you this, that I have told the devil, I'm not going to chase you over here and over there, but I'm going to say if you come on the path that God has me on, we're going to have a battle. But you know what? It's not my battle. Because the battle says, that the Lord says it's his battle. And I'm going to put my God in. I'm going to say, Lord, have at it. Lord, come. And handle this battle for me. And while you're battling and beating up the devil, I'm going to be praising you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Glory. Many times through the day, many times through the night, I will just say, out of the blue, if I'm in a chair and it's dark, I will just say, I love you, Jesus. It's dark. Not even doing anything. I just wake up for something. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, God, I love you. Not that I'm a saint, but I'm just saying. Those are those things when those things come. And if you can get yourself tuned into that quicker to say those things, the devil does not want to hear you say you love Jesus. The devil doesn't want to hear you say you love God. The devil doesn't want to hear you say, get thee behind me, Satan. I serve a risen Savior. You thought you had him on the cross. You thought you had him in the tomb. Ah, you were a fool. But he's still out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So I'd be careful with that, but that's the thing. I don't fight the devil. Let my Lord fight the devil. I'm going to praise him and glorify him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. Lord, yes, there's days sin comes around us, but Lord, we don't have to fall to it. We don't have to retrieve it back into our life. I thank you, Lord, with the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, that we begin to see these things happening and coming our way, and that we can denounce it, that we can put it behind us, that we can call upon that of Jesus and the blood of Jesus to continue to come. And Lord, any time that we do slip up, we repent and ask forgiveness for that thought, for that deed, whatever it might be, for the actions or for the words. And we say, forgive us, Lord, so that we remain in the right standing with you. And if we don't do it fast enough, Lord, the devil will continue to come and say, do you think you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? But the faster that we repent and turn from it and come back into that of God, you will feel better. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for your care for us and leading and guiding us, Lord God, and giving us a way to get out of these things. And that no matter what happens, it's not going to hold on to us. Lord, we're going to repel it with that of prayer and the Holy Spirit and just staying close to you, Lord God. Lord, I pray your anointing upon each one here today. I pray, Father, you give them victory in their lives. Let them sense it and see it. Let them taste victory, Father God, in some way this week. We pray, and we know our prayers are heard. And we thank you for that. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen.